So here then, Srila Prabhupada, of course, this is the section where Prahlad is trying to instruct his schoolmates about transcendental knowledge, things that he learnt in the womb. That's the title, what Prahlad learned in the womb. And, of course, he was able to hear all these things in the womb. Now, this is a common thing, isn't it, in India, you know? Those who are still, I mean, just being in India doesn't really mean anything these days. I went to Bombay last year, almost died after a few days. But, those who are still spiritually aware will read Bhagavad Gita and other spiritual literature to the child inside the womb. This is because we know the soul is actually unchangeable in ill circumstances, and it is said that Prahlad was able to actually assimilate all this spiritual information. Because the soul is actually unchangeable in any circumstance, the soul always remains the same. Sometimes we hear this philosophy, isn't it, about the animal soul and the human soul. I was just hearing this just recently. Someone was trying to tell me that the animal soul is different. Obviously, these people are completely ignorant. because the soul is always the soul. Whether it's in the womb, whether it's in the body, whether a man or a woman or whatever animal it may be, the soul always remains the same. So therefore, Prahlad could very, very easily assimilate this knowledge. And the point was, he listened carefully. The point was, he said he listened carefully. Now, it's better to be in the womb and listen carefully to it than be outside and not listen at all, isn't it? So whether you're inside or outside, this is just to prove the point, actually, that, of course, the modern scientists, they'll say that life only begins after, what is it, 3 months or something? 3 months. The child may not become aware till after 3 months, but that doesn't mean he's not alive, you know. For to even get to 3 months, there has to be life there. There has to be, the soul has to be present. So here then, basically what is being said is that it's talking about basically the failure of material existence. Again, of course, it says here people who think they're advanced in knowledge. And it's true, you know. You do get intelligent people in the world, there's no doubt about it. But there's one very fundamental question that we have to ask ourselves, and that is, despite all these, you know, fantastic advancements, is the world becoming a better place? Not really. Not really. You know, even my grandmother, she said when she was growing up, to hear somebody, you know, being murdered or raped or whatever, it was quite rare, you know, it was like a shock. It was like, now it's just like, okay, whatever, you know. Turn the news on, okay, 148 people are dead. Yeah. The world's not becoming, you know, a better. Previously, of course, even in England, what to speak, you know, you hear these tales from India that, you know, you actually used to speak to the neighbours previously. You know, I've been living in my house and everybody's six, I don't even know who they am. So, you know, when you would say that, you know, you could leave the door open, you go to the shop, you come back, everything would be fine. Now, you know, you've got alarms, bolts, locks, and you're still not safe, right? So where's the advancement? That's the point. Where is actually the advancement? Where's the intelligence, right? If life is becoming more frustrating and more dangerous and more anxious, then where's the advancement? What are we advancing in? So like in the Bhagavatam, this is in the very beginning, the whole Bhagavatam was spoken for this very reason, that there's a pinprick in society, there's something missing. There is something missing. And it's all due to lack of real knowledge, actually. I was just talking to a family yesterday here, and they were saying that, you know, someone's passed away and at least they've gone to a better place. People are under this conception that if you automatically die, you just go to somewhere great. You automatically go back to heaven or to God. But that's not true. In fact, if we study the scriptures and we look at the activities of people in general, we can come to the very unfortunate conclusion that actually it's probably only a very handful of rare individuals who actually will go back to anywhere worth going. As it says here, in this life and the next. This is another conception. When somebody leaves, if they were perhaps suffering a little bit, we always say, oh, well, at least they're out their misery. We hear it all the time. Well, at least they're out their misery now, yeah? But are they really out the misery? Because they leave this body, they die, they get another body. And another body means another set of miseries. So they're not really out the misery, actually, unfortunately. There's a very nice verse in the CC that is in a similar line to this. And it goes, Mana tusta haile nahi krishnera smarana, krishna smriti vinuhaya nishvala jivana. This is the Lord also speaking about the same thing. It says here, nishvala jivana. Nifala jivana means actually a life without results. A life without results. Because at the end, the basic idea is you can't take it with you. Whatever it is you've achieved in this life. Just like I was speaking to one family. Very, very wealthy family. And I was trying to explain to them that, okay, materially you've not done too bad, but if you don't practice spiritual life, at the end, you're going to be left with nothing. Because you can't take any of it with you. I know there's one funeral director who told me, or she told me, that in one of the local crematoriums, there's this Chinese grave, and they put like over £150,000 inside his tomb. Of course, he wouldn't tell me which one it was. But yeah, donation, you know. But yeah, I can see my evil mind is working. But it's very strange, isn't it? That even Jesus, you know, his great spiritual teacher, Jesus Christ, said, "What profit the man if he gains the whole world but loses the sight of his eternal soul?" It's the same. You can gain everything in this world, but at the end of the day, it's all useless because we're not the body. This is the problem. People are constantly speaking, thinking, acting upon the basis of I am this physical body. I am this skin bag full of bones and pus and guts and pile and stool and urine that is put together in the form of pumps, pipes, tubes and organs, and we're looking every day in the mirror and we think, oh, this is great, you know, this is me. In the Bhagavad Gita also, there are two verses that came to mind when I looked at this. And the first one was text number 715. Actually, I can't remember something like that. 715. Everybody, all the pandits should know this verse. Which one is it? 715. Is it? No, it's Namam Duskriti No Muda Pradbandyanti Naradama Mayapita Gyana. Ashuram Bhavam Ashrita. Here Lord Krishna is describing the different classes of people, isn't it? Who fit into this category, the materialists, the nationalists, basically all the people who are completely bereft of material knowledge, the Vishayis. Vishayis means their association is like poison. Of course, we can argue, isn't it? Well, you know, how can you say there's no results? There are people in this world achieving phenomenal results, isn't it? So that's not true, is it, really? This verse is not true, is it, really? People are producing so many results, having so many so-called successes. The point is, we all have to act in this world, and really, in the scriptures, something called the duty is emphasized, isn't it? Like Arjuna. I mean, duty is something that you do according to your position to make your life and the lives of everybody else run as smooth as possible. You know, just like, and it's something you do whether you like it or not. Just like Arjuna, he didn't want to fight, but it was his position, it was his duty. And Krishna's telling him, whether you like it or not, it has to be done. You know? We hear a lot about responsibility. But you could be responsible for, well, you know, Adolf Hitler was probably a very responsible man. He was obviously very intelligent. He accepted a great responsibility to look after the people of the country, only obviously his twisted mentality that he should. But you see, it wasn't his duty to go around killing people, was it? So you can take responsibility for anything. I can accept responsibility for opening a chain of hamburger restaurants if I want. I'm sure the people who operate these organizations are very hard-working, intelligent and quite responsible individuals, right? But it is not the duty of human beings to do it, because, you know, the idea is that we take service from the cows, isn't it? Her milk, you know, when we finish taking milk from our natural mother, from all our life thereon, we take milk from the cow. But people never stop to think about this when they're having the chili paneer and the chocolate ice cream and the cereal in the morning, how much of a gift, how much of a wonderful service she's actually doing. And then all we do is maintain a slaughterhouse to send out. And to say it's ungrateful is a bit of an understatement, isn't it, really? And they have the audacity to call it civilization. This means that all the qualities of compassion and mercy are completely bereft from human society, which is mainly due to ignorance. So our real business in life is really to give people this spiritual knowledge, this spiritual information. It's so essential. It's like Prabhupada, I always remember so much when on the lecture tape, Prabhupada said, without hearing and chanting, everything else just is not effective. It just becomes eventually useless. So we can sum it up like this. Here we have miscreants who are grossly foolish and lowest among mankind. Now, of course, this is Krishna speaking. He has the right to say that. If we go around treating and speaking to people like that, they're probably not going to listen to us. It says the nature of the demons who do not surrender unto me. The nature of the demons who think, I am this body, this is it. When you're dead, you're dead. We all know people like that. And this whole aim of life is to accumulate as many material things as possible, regardless of the consequences to who or whatever. This is a demoniac mentality. Being a demon doesn't mean you're some sort of ugly devil-looking type of character with goat's legs and two big horns. You know, in fact, some of these demons in the scriptures were actually extremely beautiful in appearance. They were extremely opulent, and they were extremely learned. It's just that their mentality, like Kamsa, right? He was another one. He was a big demon. He was killing children. Now, it's not that he couldn't pick on anyone his own size. He could probably kill anyone, right? He was a fierce, highly trained warrior, a very powerful killer. He'd kill anybody. But it's just that his mentality was so debased, he was so cruel. He had no consideration for man, woman, whoever you am, whatever you am. You get in my way, you're going to die. No conscience, no care, nothing inside. So this is the mentality of the demonic people. And Prabhupada asks, isn't it, how is it that the educated people of this world could be like this? If you're intelligent, then it should tell you, you should think about these things, isn't it? Before you become Krishna conscious, you have to be conscious. So in this purple tea, Prabhupada asks, isn't it, how can someone who is so intelligent behave like this? You know, the scholars, the scientists, the politicians, the economists, you know, the big, business people, the leaders of the world, the leaders of ordinary men, isn't it? Yad, yad, arteritis, trestas, isn't it? The leaders, whatever they do, the common people will generally follow suit. And there is a very simple way of understanding, and forgive me if you've heard me mention this before, but it's such a nice way of trying to understand, is that you can just imagine now that we're all on a bullock cart. We're all on a bullock cart, and we're on our way to hell on a bullock cart. Okay? So someone pipes up, well, hang on a minute, this is a bit primitive, isn't it? Bullock carts. We should be more advanced. So the idea is then, we all being very intelligent, we create a subsonic passenger jet, something like a Concorde or one of these big jets. So the point is, to go from a bullet cart to a Boeing 7 whatever it is, or a Concorde, does take a great deal of intelligence and a great deal of responsible activity, because that thing is potentially lethal if it's not engineered properly, right? But what will be the end result? You're just going to get to hell quicker, isn't it? That is material life. So in this verse, this is very nicely described. It's called Mayaprita Jnana. It means, yes, people have intelligence, but it's been stolen by illusion. So Prabhupada's philosophy is, build the Concorde, but then turn it around and go towards Krishna. East meets West sort of thing. Well, the East is also becoming like the West anyway. But or if you want to forget about the Concorde, you can just turn the bullet cart around, and then it's called simple living and eye thinking. At least you're going in the right direction, right? So this is material life, typical material life. We're making so much advancement with our so-called intelligence, but all going completely in the wrong direction. And as we've just said, we can see the result, isn't it? You don't have to be a brain surgeon to figure it out, do you? That the material world, the world is just going to pot. Everybody's fighting and stealing and lying and so many wars. In the whole material world, it's just the war zone. Just for example, I knew this one man. He was a military man. That's all I can say. He was in Her Majesty's Special Forces. He's in the SAS. And he said he's been all over the world fighting in wars that people have never even heard of and never will hear of. So you only get to hear a little bit, actually, of what actually goes on. But in fact, the whole material world is just a complete and utter war zone. So our business then, our duty, if you like, is to try and enlighten people with this spiritual knowledge. And it's so, so important. Actually, all these things are actually born out of ignorance, out of the lack of knowledge. And unfortunately, we can't blame people, because people are considered innocent, isn't it? Because they don't know any different if they actually stop to think. Srila Prabhupada says there in places that people in general have to be considered innocent because they just don't know any better. And the other verse, which I thought was 8:15. This is a very famous verse in the Bhagavad Gita. Very famous verse. Mamu pechupana janma tukalayar sasvatam napnuvanti mahatmanaha samsidim paramam gata. So this very important statement by the Lord, he says, dukhalaya. This is a very key word, dukhalaya. Now, dukh means suffering. Alaya means, you should know, the the place. So we have the Himalayas, everybody knows. Him means ice, right? In Sanskrit and Hindi. So you go up there, mate, you're just going to find ice. Nothing else much. It doesn't have a very esoteric meaning. Actually, what if you go, Mr. Himalaya? So, I think in India you might have the Grand Alaya, Suchalaya. So I think Alaya means the place where there's something is housed, isn't it? There's a house and something's kept in there. So if you just go in there, that's all you'll find. Like the name for the library is the Grand Alaya. If you go in there, you're just going to find books. You go up the Himalaya, you're just going to find all the ice. Nothing much up. So then Dukhalaya means, Krishna said, you get to this material, all you're going to find is Dukh. But we're so brainless, we think, nah, it's all right. Isn't it? See, our problem, I mean, he's only God after all, you know. But our problem is, you see, we want to make it Sukhalaya. That's the problem. Krishna is saying this is Dukhalaya and we don't believe it. What we're trying to do now, we're trying to make it Sukhalaya. And guess what? It ain't going to happen. Ever. Right? It never happened before. It's not going to happen this week. And it's not going to happen in the future, because that's not the nature of this world. This old material nature is here specifically to cause, you know, could cause us problems. That's why the spiritual world is called Vaikuntha. Where there's place where there's no anxieties, we know material world is synonymous with endless problems, isn't it? As soon as one problem's finished, we turn around and there's another one waiting for us, right? And we think by accumulating more material artifacts or more material possessions or getting a better material position, then we're going to solve the problem. But like we just said, you know, we're never really out of the misery until we're bereft of the material body. So this is what Srila Prabhupada is talking about here, basically. Yeah. The Lord, Nishfala Jivan, a life without results. You know, we can work very... I mean, of course, we have to have some things in this world. Krishna says we have to do some work. We have to have some things. But if we think from the platform of the body, then we'll think this is the result that we really need. I mean, this human form of life is specifically designed for self-realization. Specifically designed. It's like a washing machine is specifically designed to wash your clothes. It's not specifically designed to wash the dishes. It has a very, very specific person, and if you try and use it for anything else, you're going to destroy it. So this human form of life is specifically designed for self-realization. And if we use it for anything else, we're going to destroy it. Just like we're doing to the world. It's becoming a bit of a mess. And... Jai Shishi Radha Gokulananda, Jai Jai Shishi Siddha Mokshana, Jai Shishi Radha Gokulananda. And the beauty about this process of spiritual realization is that you don't actually need any material assets in one manner of speaking to actually achieve it. Your spiritual progress is not dependent on how much money you've got, how flashy your car is, how designed your clothes are, how big your house is. None of these things matter for spiritual realization. Because we can achieve just by thinking of Krishna, isn't it? And which is interesting because Krishna's intelligent, isn't he? Because your thoughts are something which nobody else can control. So nobody can stop you from thinking about Krishna, isn't it? Of course... In modern day society, people are very conditioned and very programmed to think about what's being pumped into the old box here. But if we actually think about it, ultimately our thoughts are something that are completely under our control, isn't it? There are many things in this world that are not under our control, like the weather, Because if it was, England would probably be tropical by now, right? Right, we'd have, you know, banana trees growing and everything. Bit of rain in the evening just to keep it green, yeah, that'll do. But it's not under our control. You know, earthquakes, natural disasters, there's so many things in this that are not under our control. But one thing that is under our control is our thoughts. If we become conscious, then we'll understand that nobody can actually tell us what or how to think. People will, media will try it. In fact, that's what the whole advertising industry is about, isn't it? You know, if you don't, you know, spray this stuff under your arm, or if I do spray this stuff under my arm, then I'll have all these women in bikinis following me everywhere, right? Of course, I don't think it works, right? Or if you drive this car, you'll be really happy, isn't it? Or if you don't have our product, you're going to be missing out on something. So they want you to think like that. But if we become a little conscious, we can understand that we can choose, and that's the point. So no one can really stop us thinking about Krishna. Therefore, nothing or no one can actually halt our spiritual progress if we understand. And chanting Hare Krishna doesn't cost anything, does it? It's not like, you know, if we chant Hare Krishna, Lord Krishna and all his friends in Goloka Vrindavan are all going to get rich or something. Right? It's for our benefit. It's ultimately for our benefit. So therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is, exemplifying the position of a devotee in this world. And how is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu thinking? How does Chaitanya Mahaprabhu think? He's always thinking of what? Other people. He's always thinking how to deliver what he calls the fools, the muddhas. Muddha means like a beast of burden, like a donkey. It means donkey's brain. When we were at school, we had one boy, we didn't consider him very intelligent, we were really offensive, we used to call him monkey's brain. Because we didn't consider him to be, that's school for you. But the thing is, somebody who has the brain of a donkey is not considered very intelligent, is it? The brain of an ass. It means the grass is already there, but he's thinking he's got to work very hard to get it. All he needs to do is just walk across the street and eat it. But he's thinking, unless he carries this big pile of whatever it is, I can't eat. So therefore he's not considered very intelligent. So in the same way, the muddhas, they're working very, very hard to achieve happiness. And that's why we do what we do at the end of the day, isn't it? Because we want to become happy. That's usually the motivation. Psychologically, as human beings, we're either moving towards something or away from something. Right? In between is, I don't know, I don't think, you're either going one direction or the other, actually. You're either moving towards or away. So our whole business is to move away from stress and move towards happiness, isn't it? Why do I drive this particular car? Why did I join the Hare Krishna movement? Why do I wear this particular color sari? Why do I want to watch this particular movie? Why do I want to read this particular book? Why do I want to get to this particular place? Why would I rather have the seat over this position instead of that position? Because ultimately, even on an unconscious level, we think by doing this, making these arrangements, it will what? Make me happy. That's the whole motivation. So the Lord is saying this, Dukalaya, you're in the wrong place. You want to be happy, you're in completely the wrong place. You know, our old, you know, if we just die and go back to Godhead, then why would Krishna come here anyway? We wouldn't even need the Hare Krishna movement, would we? Because it wouldn't matter. Because we don't know what we do. If we die, we'll just go back to Godhead anyway. So why would Krishna even, you know, why speak the Bhagavad Gita then? There'd be no reason, would there? The only reason why he has come here and give us this knowledge is because the opposite is true. You know, so we quite often tell people, as sentient individual beings, we made a conscious decision to come to this material world. So if you want to get out, you have to make a conscious decision to get out. It ain't going to happen by accident, is it? Right? So this is the way we should think. Always think about Krishna by chanting Hare Krishna. And we should be really study these. I mean, I'm not the best example on the planet, but we should really study these books as much as... And that's what this institution is. It's meant to be an educational institution which delivers this spiritual information for the upliftment of humanity. That is what we're meant to be doing. And if you don't have it, then regretfully, it's going to be very difficult for you to offer it. And Prabhupada often called the devotees his students, isn't it? We're meant to be studying under him, these books. So we, again, that's how we should think. We should think about the Lord. We should think about the Lord and this spiritual knowledge as we learn from Prabhupada. And also think, like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu setting the example, think how we can offer this information to human society so that people can be delivered from this unfortunate position of thinking that they're making advancement, where in actuality they're just creating hell on earth, and the next life is not going to be too much pleasant, a great deal more pleasant either. I mean, it's very horrible, actually, that people, they suffer so much in this world, actually. Again, I probably mentioned this before, but my wife, some time ago, used to work as a carer, and when she found out what it was like, she left. But she used to tell me when people obviously would die every other day in this establishment, and some of the things that were going on there, it's just so indespicable. It's just the people suffering like anything. The time of death, you know, the skin is rotting and they're stinking, they're vomiting stool, and it's just horrendous. In all their life, they suffer through ignorance, there's so much anxieties, then their departure is painful. And sometimes they would know when the people were ready to go, because they would go to this person's room and they would say, "Can you get them out the room?" People would say that there were people in the room. And they would be trying to tell them. Of course, they would be shooing them away, telling them to go. Of course, the nurses there didn't understand what was going on. They would ring the emergency bell in the night. And then when you'd get there, they'd be saying, "There's some people in the room. Can you tell them, tell them to go away? Don't let them get me." And so, of course, we know what's going on, but the nurses, they just think they're suffering from dementia, and then they put them in the dementia unit, which only increases their suffering even more. And it's really, really horrible. There was one lady who was completely irreligious, didn't believe in God. And one night, she was back against the wall with a cross, crucifix like this, across the room, telling them to get out, go away. Go away, get out. Don't let them get me. And then two or three days later. So they come a couple of days before. Just to haunt and taunt you, you know, just to harass you and tease you and basically frighten the life out of you. Right? So they don't just come then, they come about, you know, a few, like 3 or 4 days before, actually. They come through the windows and peer over the curtains and come from under the bed and all sorts of weird, you know. So this is not a joke. I know it's funny. I mean, that's just my fallen nature, but it's not something we'd really want to wish on anyone, is it, really? So anyway, it's time to stop now. If there's any comments or questions.